Man, this is one of my favorite Bible stories, the story where Jesus heals this man who has an unclean spirit. He's demon-possessed, and he ends up casting out this legion of demons into the herd of swine, and the whole herd runs violently off a cliff and so forth. And what I want to preach about this morning is the subject of animal rights in light of the Bible. Animal rights in light of the Bible. And the reason that I preach this is because I feel that our society has gotten a very strange view of animals in recent years. And it's gotten to the point of ridiculousness. And in fact, I'm convinced that probably even some people in this auditorium will be offended by my sermon this morning just because this teaching has gotten so ingrained in people. But let me tell you something, it doesn't come from the Bible. But our world has pushed this agenda of humanizing animals for a long time. And throughout history, wicked societies have always done this. It's no coincidence that today, with abortion and sodomy and everything else that's wicked being normalized, and our society going downhill morally, and people having less and less regard for human life when it comes to abortion or when it comes to people being killed through warfare and other unjust means, it's no coincidence that now we're treating animals better than ever. And we're so proud of that as a society. And let me tell you something. Many of the things that I'm hearing and seeing in our country today, they make me sick at the way animals are elevated and the way human beings don't have the value that they once had. And the story that got me thinking about it was this thing about this gorilla. You know, who's heard about this? Put up your hand. Does this gorilla have a name? I didn't get the name. What's the name? Harambee. But anyway, there's a story, and I'll fill you in case you haven't heard the story, and then I'll get into the Word of God. I have four pages of Bible scriptures here. But this gorilla was in an enclosure at a zoo, and a toddler had gotten away from its parent and had climbed into this enclosure with a gorilla. Now, gorillas are some of the most dangerous animals out there. I mean, they're extremely strong, much stronger than a human being ever thought of being. And this gorilla grabs this kid, drags it around, does whatever with it. And one of the people who worked for the zoo ended up shooting the gorilla for the safety of the child. Now, when I first heard this story about how this toddler was in the hands of an extremely dangerous wild animal and how this zookeeper had been able to shoot the gorilla in order to save the toddler and get the toddler out of there, and it turned out that the toddler was okay, thank God, and it survived, everything was okay. My first reaction as a normal human being that has not been brainwashed by all of this pro-animal, humanizing animals garbage, my normal reaction was, wow, thank God they were able to save that kid. And then my next reaction was to think, wow, that must have been really hard for that guy to shoot that gorilla because it would be so scary firing a gun when there's a child downrange, because you'd be afraid if the gorilla could make a sudden movement or something, and what if you accidentally shot the child? And I was thinking to myself, this guy's a hero, because he was able to get in there and fire that shot without hitting the child, and he was able to have the nerve to stay calm and be able to execute, you know, what needed to happen there. I mean, the guy should be lifted up as a hero. And the zoo should be praised and commended for having staff that's ready to deal with things like this, because you hear about other stories of kids somehow getting into an enclosure and actually it doesn't end so well because they do get torn apart and ripped up and so forth. But no, that's not what we hear about. We hear about all the voices crying for this poor gorilla, and you know, I don't think that they really had to shoot it. Maybe they could have handled it another way. Listen, if it was my toddler, blow the stupid thing's head off if you can save my toddler. Amen. In fact, kill every gorilla in that enclosure if it's going to keep my toddler safe. Why? Because human beings have value. They're made in the image of God, and every single life is precious. Whereas an animal is just an animal, and it's completely expendable and should be killed in a heartbeat to save a human life. It shouldn't even be a question. No one should even stop and think about it. But yet today, all these sick people out there are lamenting, oh, this poor gorilla. But you don't care about people being killed on battlefields in distant lands. You don't care about the abortion and the murder. You don't care about all the wickedness and all the death and violence and murder and warfare that's going on in the world. You're going to cry about some stupid, hairy, worthless animal. Yeah. And you say, oh, I'm a fan. How dare you? Hey, it's worthless today. Yeah. It's an animal. You say, well, I don't agree with you. Well, listen to me. By the time you walk out of this sermon, if you don't agree with me, you're disagreeing with God's word, because everything I preach this morning, I'm going to prove from God's word. So if you want to walk away and ignore what the Bible says and just have your own opinions and your own ideas, you're more than welcome to that. You're entitled to your opinion. But what I'm giving you this morning is animal rights in light of the Bible. What does the Bible teach? Well, in this classic story from God's word, Jesus Christ showed his utter disregard for the lives of animals. He saved one man. One man he saved. And in the process, he violently killed 2,000 animals. Didn't even think anything of it. Didn't even hesitate to send 2,000 pigs running off a cliff where they violently died. The Bible even uses that word. Let's look at the scripture together. Mark chapter 5, verse 2. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Let's jump down to verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And usually the word legion actually means 6,000. So that's a pretty, you know, wild number right there. And he besought him that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And look at the next word. And forthwith. You know what forthwith means? Forthwith means just immediately, fast, no hesitation, no, well, I don't know. I mean, what about the swine? Are they going to be okay? Forthwith is the same as our word straightway or anon or immediately. Those are other words the Bible uses. Just without even batting an eye, he just says, sure. And he gives them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, watch this, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. They don't want Jesus around. They're not happy or excited that this man who had been living a horrible life and been demon-possessed and been struggling with this was now saved, and he was in his right mind, and he was completely healed, and Jesus had performed this amazing miracle. They don't want Jesus around because they didn't like the fact that Jesus sent 2,000 pigs running off a cliff to go drown in the sea. It says in verse number 18, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. See, this story is a story about compassion. Did you see that word? Compassion. It's about great things done by Jesus. It's about compassion that Jesus had. It's about love in Christ's heart for the unlovable, for a man that other people had no regard for. Jesus loved him. It's a beautiful story. Who cares that 2,000 pigs drowned and died a violent death? You know, I can just look past that real easily. I don't know about you. Jesus didn't even seem to bat an eye at that. Why? Because Jesus wasn't living in 2016 America having a strange animal rights agenda shoved down his throat all the time that animals are people too. I used to have XM radio in my car, and there was a channel on there called Animal Radio, and this is the song that would come on every 15 minutes. Animals are people too. Animal radio. That was their little jingle that would come on like every 15 minutes to let you know what channel you're listening to. This is what people believe today. This is what they think. Animals are children. Animals are people. All these different things that are not scriptural. I remember when my son John was just a really small child, not much older than a toddler. And we were talking about when we get to heaven, how cool it's going to be to meet the Bible characters. And if you asked a child, what Bible character do you want to meet? And they might say, you know, Moses or, you know, David. I want to meet, you know, James and John. And my son John, just as a little child, he said, I want to meet Legion. Because he thought the guy's name was Legion, you know. And I'm like, Legion? He said, yeah, I want to meet that guy. That, you know, that was possessed and Jesus healed him and everything. You know, he wasn't crying about a bunch of, you know, dead pigs. And by the way, I've been responsible for the death of many pigs in my life because I've consumed a lot of pig meat in my time. Now, let's look at some more scriptures on this. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter number 6. We saw, of course, a story where Jesus Christ showed utter disregard for animals. He sent them sailing off a cliff in order to save one man, let alone killing one gorilla to save one toddler. You say, oh, well, gorillas are more human-like. What? Have you been listening to Charles Darwin again? And, oh, you've been reading that book by Charles Darwin, The Origin of the Species and the Continuation of Favored Races. That's the full title. Nobody likes to quote the full title. They call it Origin of the Species. It's also called Origin of the Species and the Continuation of Favored Races. I don't know about you, but I don't really have a favorite race. You know? Favored races? I thought all human beings were made of one blood. I thought that red, yellow, black, and white were all created in the image of God, and that a gorilla has nothing in common with a human being because it has no spirit and is not in the image of God. Don't tell me that chimpanzees and apes are more like humans because an animal is an animal and a human is a human. And by the way, pigs are considered some of the smarter animals anyway. And that didn't stop Jesus from just cruising them all off a cliff. But look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. The Bible reads, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." Watch this. "Are ye not much better than they?" Right there, the Bible's telling us that we as human beings are much better than the fowls or the birds of the air. Go to Matthew chapter 10, verse number 29. Matthew chapter 10, 29. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Now, some people will try to twist this scripture to say, well, God gets sad every time a bird dies. But that's not what it says there. It just says that it doesn't happen without him being aware of it. Just like the hairs of your head are numbered. He doesn't cry when your hair falls out either. Some of you would have brought a lot of sadness upon him if that were the case. But if your hair falls out, that doesn't make him sad. It's just saying that God knows everything and is aware of everything. And he knows what your problems are. And in the context here, he knows what things you have need of before you even ask him. And if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of the things that we need, food, drink, clothing, will be added unto us. But God said in chapter 6, you're much better than the fowls of the air. In chapter 10, he said, you are of more value than many sparrows. Look at chapter 12, just one page over in your Bible there. Matthew chapter 12, verse 11. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? Watch this. How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. So we see that there is a colossal difference between man and beast. They're not the same. Human beings are on a whole different level than animals. Now, let's go back to Exodus chapter 9, and I'm going to show you repeated examples throughout the Bible of God's disregard for the lives of animals. Did you hear me? God's complete and utter disregard for the lives of animals. And I know this rubs people the wrong way, and people get upset and angry when you talk like this, but that doesn't change the fact that the truth is the truth, right's right, wrong is wrong, and if the Bible says it, that settles it. Amen. Not only did Jesus show a disregard for animal life in Mark chapter 5, but all throughout the Old Testament, God has a pattern of showing disregard for the lives of animals. Now, a lot of people will try to quote this verse out of context or that verse out of context to try to foist on us an animal rights agenda and to try to tell us that we need to, do all these measures to protect animals and all these things. But wait a minute. If you read the totality of the Bible, you get a much different picture about God's view of animals. So you can cherry pick your little single verse here and your little single verse there that you could twist and take out of context. But let's look at the big message of Scripture here and just the pattern that we see throughout. Now, while you're turning to Exodus 9, let me just remind you that when God sent the flood upon the earth, he killed every animal on the earth except just the 2x2 that got on the ark. And yet people have this idea today of killing an innocent animal. We've all heard this term before. You've killed an innocent animal. But how can an animal be considered innocent or somehow that it has rights or something to live because it hasn't done anything wrong? Then why did God wipe out the entire animal population except just 2x2 that got on the ark? Wasn't that killing a lot of innocent animals? Oh, you killed that innocent gorilla. It wasn't the gorilla's fault. The gorilla was just doing what gorillas do, grabbing animals and hauling them around. It doesn't matter. Kill it to protect the human. So not only is that, of course, God said in the flood, he said, behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But look at Exodus chapter 9. We get into the plagues of Egypt. Remember when Moses went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And if thou wilt not let my people go, I'm going to cause all these plagues to come. And God used Moses as the instrument of his wrath to pronounce these plagues on Egypt. And you remember the first plague was turning the water into blood. And of course, swarms of flies were brought and eventually swarms of locusts and lice and all different plagues. But we're going to look at plagues 5, 6, and 7 in chapter 9. Look at verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go and will hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain, and that's a disease, is what that means. And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. There shall nothing die of all that is the children's of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died. Now that's a death of a lot of, quote, innocent animals. This is God slaughtering all of the cattle in an entire nation. Had the cattle done anything wrong? Was the cattle refusing to let Israel go? Or did God just not really care about the lives of the cattle? He killed the cattle to punish the Egyptians. Because he knew that the cattle is their wealth, it's their food source, it's something that they need. So he kills all their cattle in order to punish them. How about plague number 6? Look at verse number 8. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become small dust in the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. So did this boil that God sent as a plague only affect humans? No, it was actually a painful boil that actually affected the animals as well. And in verse 10, it talks about the fulfillment, how it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. Look at verse 18. Let's look at the seventh plague. So that was the fifth plague and the sixth plague. Let's look at the seventh plague in verse number 18. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses, and he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And it says in verse 23, Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran along upon the ground. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and break every tree of the field. Now you say, well, you know, how does it smiting any of their cattle? I thought all the cattle died. But you have to understand, this takes place over a long period of time. It's not just one day after the other. And so obviously they had replenished some of their cattle. They probably bought a lot of it from the Israelites or took it from the Israelites or took it from other people in that area or whatever. But God wipes out more cattle. More livestock is wiped out. Look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 29. Because even the 10th plague, the great Passover, where God sends the death angel to kill the firstborn, all the way from the firstborn of Pharaoh sitting on the throne to the firstborn of a prisoner that was in the prison, all the firstborn would die. But a lot of times people don't realize that also all the firstborn of all the animals died too. Innocent, precious animals. It says in Exodus 12, 29, it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle as well. Look at chapter 13. Chapter 13, we begin to get into some of the Mosaic law here. And one of the features of the Mosaic law had to do with, of course, the first fruits, the firstlings of the flock, and the tithes. Well, when it came to the firstlings, the first fruits, or the tithes, these things could all be redeemed. Now, what is meant by redeeming, it means that if you don't want to give that item to the Lord, for whatever reason, you want to keep it, and you say, I don't want to give this to the Lord, you could redeem it by giving him the value of it instead. But sometimes you would have to add the fifth part thereto, meaning that if you have an item that you were supposed to give to the Lord, you know, of your first fruits or your firstlings, meaning the first animals that are born, or of your tithes, but for some reason you really wanted to keep that particular animal, or you really wanted to keep those particular fruits, or maybe you know, whatever the reason, you could instead redeem them, meaning kind of buy them out and just give the amount. So if you had a $100 item and you wanted to redeem that, you just, you know, give $120 basically and say, okay, you know, I'm going to keep this. I don't want to give this to the Lord. I'm going to go ahead and keep this. That's called redemption, okay? Well, there were certain things that you were supposed to just redeem as a matter of course. For example, the Bible said that the firstborn son is holy unto the Lord in a family, but God didn't want them just dropping their firstborn son off at the temple saying, okay, here you go. Obviously, he didn't want to break up families like that. So what he did instead was he sanctified the entire tribe of Levi and said the whole tribe of Levi is going to be holiness to the Lord instead of all the firstborn. So what they did was they counted up all the firstborn amongst the children of Israel, and then they counted up all the Levites, and the number was close, but it wasn't exactly the same. So then they exchanged some money to basically balance it out and make it equal to where the tribe of Levi replaced the firstborn, okay? Then going forward, there was a custom that they would give an offering unto the Lord to make up for the fact that they're keeping their firstborn child. So they would always redeem the firstborn child. Is everybody following this? I know it's kind of going a little bit deep this morning, but pay attention. An ass was something that you don't give unto the Lord, okay? You don't present the Lord with the firstborn ass. An ass is like a donkey, okay? You know, they had no use for that. They don't want that, okay? So the Bible teaches that instead of, because you're supposed to give unto the Lord, you know, the firstborn of your cattle, the firstborn of everything, give him the first. Well, the ass was redeemed with a lamb, okay? Meaning that if your ass gives birth to its first child, and then you bring that little baby donkey, whatever you call a baby donkey, and you bring it, what is it? A kid. I thought a kid's a baby goat. What's going on here? So who knows? A colt, the foal of an ass. There we go. You bring, instead of bringing that unto the Lord, what you do is you keep that, right? You redeem that because the temple has no use for that. The tabernacle has no use for that. Instead, you bring a lamb and you give a lamb unto God's house as your offering. The lamb is the redemption for that. Let's look at that in Scripture. Look down at your Bible, Exodus 13, verse 12. That thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix. The matrix is the womb. And every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, meaning you don't want to redeem it, right? Everybody got that? If thou wilt not redeem it, thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. So you see how all the man children, you redeem them. You pay a price, you keep your kid. You know, church is saying, like, we don't want your kid, you know, back then. Tabernacle's like, don't give us your kid, you know, redeem it. We don't want the donkeys either, you know, we don't need that, you know. So basically, they would redeem that with a lamb. What does it mean when it says, if you don't want to redeem it? Why would someone not want to redeem it? Because they might not want to give up that lamb. Maybe they got plenty of asses and they're kind of lean on sheep and they want to keep that lamb. They don't want to give a lamb unto the Lord. Well, God says, look, if you're not going to redeem the ass with a lamb, then you have to kill that ass. You have to break its neck. You can't just keep it. You have to break its neck. Now, that seems like sort of a senseless murder of innocent animal life. I mean, nobody's even eating the meat. Nobody's even using the skin for anything. I mean, you're just going to break its neck because you don't want to give your offering. You break the neck. Why did God say that? Because God doesn't care about asses. That's why. Because they don't mean, he says, just break its neck then if you don't want to redeem it. Now, obviously, there's symbolism here because you say, where did God come up with this stuff? Some of it is also symbolic, but it's also literal. It's both. The symbolism here is that the ass being redeemed by the lamb represents you being redeemed by Jesus. And basically, if you don't get redeemed by the lamb, you're going to perish. You know, you're going to get a broken neck out of it. So you see the picture there of salvation, redemption through Christ, being purchased by the blood of Christ, redeemed by the lamb. If you don't get redeemed by the lamb, you're going to perish. That's the symbolism. But again, God doesn't take care for the asses because he allows their neck to be broken just really for no reason except just to make a point about salvation. Now, if you would flip over to Exodus chapter 21, I got to hurry because I got a lot of Bible. I mean, there's a lot of Bible to support the view that I'm preaching. that human life is sacred and that animal life is expendable in the eyes of God. Plenty of scripture to prove that. And you know, I'm sure your favorite vegan website or your favorite animal rights website will cherry pick some scripture out of context, and I'll get to some of those in a little bit. But you know what? This is the overwhelming teaching of the Bible. And you can always tell people who read the Bible cover to cover versus the people who just, you know, hear a few scriptures here and there. Because people who read the Bible cover to cover, they see the forest for the trees. They see the big picture. You see, they go through Leviticus. You know, some people are just skipping Leviticus, but they're going through Leviticus, and they're reading about all those animals getting ripped apart, every chapter getting ripped apart. They're reading about all the birds getting their heads rung off, ring off the necks of the pigeons, ring off the necks of the birds. See, these are the people that read the Bible. They read all that stuff. That's why they don't cry any tears over Karumba, or whatever the thing's name is, or Cecil the lion, or whatever else, the beast. You know, the Bible characters, man, they ripped apart lions. That was one of Samson's greatest, you know, feats, right? Just going out and ripping apart a lion with his bare hands, just as a feat of strength. And by the way, he's filled with the Holy Ghost when he did it. What about when David is just killing wild animals to protect the flock? No problem there. Nobody cared. But look what the Bible says in Exodus 21:28. If an ox gore a man or a woman, that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten.
You should only kill an animal if you're going to eat it.
His flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit. But if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, and it hath been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. So the Bible says that if you have an animal that viciously attacks someone and kills it, that animal has to be put to death. But if it's a repeat offense where this dog had been known to be vicious, or this animal or whatever, I say dog because, you know, today that's what usually happens in the United States. Usually people aren't gored by oxen. They're usually tore up by a pit bull. And so, you know, if it's had a pattern of that, And your animal gets out, and you've already been guilty of this in the past, where it had been wont to push with this horn in time past, then it says both the animal and the owner will be put to death. So think about how careful these people probably were keeping their vicious animals inside or keeping them under wrap, because they don't want to be put to death. Now look, I don't know about you, but if I had a vicious, if I were living in Old Testament Israel, and I had an animal that attacked someone, and that person didn't die, right? So the animal's not put to death. If I had an animal that attacked somebody, and I knew that on the next offense, if this thing gets out and actually kills someone, I'm going to be put to death, I would probably just preventatively just go ahead and put that animal to death myself, yeah, rather than to risk my life by keeping this thing around, right? I mean, that's just common sense. Or else I'd be really sure that I build a proper enclosure. What's the Bible teaching? It's man's responsibility to keep his vicious animal under control and to keep it in bounds and so forth, and that God actually will punish the animal. But a lot of times now, when a vicious animal attacks someone, people will defend that animal and say, oh, it was just doing what it's trained to do, or it was just doing what instinct told it to do, and, you know, it's not its fault. I mean, it felt threatened by that 5-year-old toddler that slapped it in the face. So, of course, it ripped it apart. Look, we're living in a sick society, and if you want to know how sick our society is, just go on the internet and look up stories where pit bulls have ripped apart and killed human beings, and look at all the comments on there defending the animal and all the websites. I mean, there was an animal that ripped some kid apart. Help me with the stories, Yuja, if I'm getting it wrong. But there, what was the pit bull's name you were telling me about? Whoa, you don't know its name? Don't you know the value? Wasn't there the one where they had the big Facebook group with the halo and everything? What was it? Yeah, but in Phoenix, did it kill the person or just rip them apart? Or what? Yeah, so it basically, this pit bull basically tore up some child and permanently maimed it. Like, the kid's not going to make a full recovery. The child is permanently maimed from being attacked by this pit bull. Somebody creates a Facebook group of justice for, you know, let's just call it Spike or whatever, okay? This dog, because what happened is the owners, a lot of times the owners will voluntarily put these animals down when they rip up some five-year-old or rip apart somebody. So they had maimed this child, this dog had maimed the child, so they put the dog to sleep. The Facebook group had what, 20,000 likes? Or what was it? 50,000. It had over 50,000 likes of justice for this pit bull, and they showed pictures of the pit bull with a halo over its head and saying how it's in a better place and they know it's in heaven. They know they're going to see it again. People are writing poetry to this vicious pit bull that ripped apart a five-year-old, and they're saying, like, I never got to know you, but I'm sure you were such a precious baby, and blah, blah. Just all, it's like pit bull owners of the world unite. I mean, if you look at the statistics on how many people, look, literally, there are over 1,000 people every day that are attacked by dogs and injured. Over 1,000 every day. They get attacked. Now, you know, and then there are also deaths. I mean, the deaths, I think, occur every 17 days, someone is actually killed by a dog in this country that attacks it. But honestly, just being attacked, being torn up, bit up, whatever, happens, like, I think it was 1,100 times a day or some crazy number like that. And these dogs, and listen, all the little whining, all the little bleeding heart, animal-loving pit bull apologists, I don't care what you say, those animals can snap and tear somebody up and kill them. And if you don't believe it, look on the internet, all the stories, all the news articles that will tell you, oh, the dog was perfectly fine, and then all of a sudden it just snapped. Now, you know, we had a guy in our church, he had a pit bull, and it snapped, and it started, you know, attacking his other dog violently, and he's got a toddler in the home. So he took out a gun and shot the pit bull in the face in Mesa. And then he called the police and said, hey, I've discharged a firearm. But he was doing it to defend his family from the, because the pit bull just went berserk. So he shot it in the face. He called the police and said, hey, you know, I discharged a firearm, because he didn't want to get in trouble or something, you know, for not telling him. He said, you know, it was self-defense. This dog went crazy. And the police said he was perfectly justified for doing that. But I'm here to tell you that when people just disregard a child being maimed or someone even being killed, and they're more concerned about this dog, you know, that just shows what's wrong with our society right there. In fact, there was a doggy daycare in the Phoenix area that had had a power outage in the middle of the night. And so the air conditioner broke. So several of the dogs died, because even here at night it's hot. So these dogs died. If you read the comments on there, there are just hundreds of comments saying the owners of the doggy daycare should be executed. Kill the owners. Execute them. Justice for these pets or whatever. I mean, look, that is just sick. That's just wrong. When you're saying kill a human because of what happened to an animal, you're a sick person. You're a sick individual. Period. And you're nothing like God. You're nothing like the Lord Jesus Christ. You're nothing like what the Bible teaches us to feel. If you're going to sit there and say that about human beings, they should be executed. You know, or I mean, with this gorilla thing, some people said, shoot the parent. That's what people said. Look at it. I mean, what in the world? They said, don't shoot the gorilla. You should shoot the parent. Because they didn't supervise their kid. Look, anybody who has little kids knows that no matter how well you supervise them, they're going to get away sometimes. Things happen. It's just life, people, okay? And especially people who don't have any kids are experts on how you can always keep your kid under control if you did it right or whatever. But let's keep going. I got a lot more here. I got to hurry up. I want to finish on time here. Go to 2 Samuel 8, and then we're going to go to Joshua 11. Put a finger in 2 Samuel chapter 8, and then let's go to Joshua 11. And while you're turning there, let me just mention this. It's not a coincidence that some of the worst people in this country are the people who are the biggest on animal rights. And you can say whatever you want, but it's the left-wing liberals that are real big on animal rights. That's a fact. It's a left-wing liberal type agenda. And by and large, these are the same people that are fine with abortion. These are by and large the same people that are just totally fine with murdering the unborn. Even partial birth abortion is fine. But don't you dare harm an animal. But even on the conservative side, so-called, we've got right here in this town one of the biggest devils there is, Sheriff Joe Arpaio, who I've been preaching against for years. And this guy's lifted up as some kind of a hero, you know. He's so conservative. That Roman Catholic devil, Joe Arpaio, is obsessed with animal rights. And is it any coincidence that he treats human beings like animals? I had a friend who was arrested for fishing without a license. Okay? You know, he was hunting the king's deer in Sherwood Forest. So he was fishing without a license. He didn't even catch anything. He's with his 12-year-old son fishing without a license. You know, he was locked up by Sheriff Joe Arpaio's goons in Maricopa County, and he was put in the inhuman conditions that they put the prisoners in that tent city, and he was locked up for like 2.5 days before he could even stand trial, and for 2.5 days, they're made to wear pink underwear as men. Does that sound righteous? Does that sound like justice? You haven't even had a trial. He puts you in a pair of pink underwear. He puts you in black and white striped outfit like a Monopoly character or something. He puts you in a condition where there's no air conditioning, feeds you the most disgusting bologna sandwiches of just the cheapest, most processed, genetically modified, partially hydrogenated junk. You know, locks you up, treats you like an animal, worse than an animal, and this same Joe Arpaio is obsessed with animal rights. And he sits there, and he says anybody who accidentally kills their dog is going to be prosecuted to the full extent of the law. And when people accidentally kill their dog through negligence, like let's say they accidentally leave it in a hot car and it dies, 98% of those cases are prosecuted in Maricopa County. They prosecute the person for killing their own dog by accident. Now look, that's my property. Animals in the Bible are considered property over and over again. And I don't even have time to show you all those scriptures where animals are property. If I kill my own property, then that's my loss of that property. I just lost my dog. I don't need the state of Arizona to come punish me because guess what? By accidentally killing my own dog, I did not harm the state of Arizona. Whoever that is, I didn't harm them at all. I didn't harm society. I don't give a rip if my next door neighbor accidentally leaves his dog in the car and it dies. That's his problem. That's it. You know, I mean, that's his loss of his property. Am I making too much sense this morning for you?
I don't know if this is right.
And that jerk, Arpaio, who loves to torture inmates, he thinks it's fun to torture people, to torture illegals, so-called undocumented, to torture even American citizens, treat them like, you know, treat them like garbage, humiliate them, put them in pink underwear and feed them bologna sandwiches and laugh about it. I'm not laughing. I don't think it's funny. That's not right. This is supposed to be America, the land of the free and the home of the brave. Not a place where when you're going out and enjoying God's creation, you get humiliated by that jerk on a power trip for 2.5 days. I like Arpaio. You know what? Put that in your pipe and smoke it. He's a Roman Catholic, animal rights loving jerk that tortures people And I don't have any respect. I don't care. Oh, but he's for liberty because he's against the undocumented. I wish I were undocumented. It's all this stupid documentation anyway. I thought it was the land of the free. That's a whole nother sermon. See, sorry, I don't get my preaching from the Republican Party headquarters. I actually get it from the Bible. Amen. But look what the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. This is about King David. Mountain of evidence this morning, folks, from the Bible. 2 Samuel 8, verse 4, and David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David hawked, that's how that word's actually pronounced, believe it or not. English has some pretty weird spellings. David hawked all the chariot horses, but reserved of them for 100 chariots. So let me interpret this verse for you here. There's 1,000 chariots. David defeats this army. And these thousand chariots are pulled by horses. Now, we don't really know how many horses per chariot, but let's say there's 4 horses per chariot, 4 horsepower, all right? Well, what it's saying here is that David hawks the horses, but he reserves basically 10% of them, okay? So let's say there's 4,000 horses. He hawks 3,600 of them and keeps 400 for himself for his chariots. Now, what does it mean to hawk the horses? What does it mean when David hawked horses? It means that they took a sword and sliced through the back of their legs to sever their hamstring muscles on the back of their legs to make that horse lame. Does everybody understand? Took a sword, sliced the hamstrings, which is something that is permanently debilitating. Your body can't heal that injury if you slice through their hamstrings. And so these horses are lame now, and they're not going to be able to be used at a future battle or whatever. So he just goes through and just cripples 3,600 horses. Now, wasn't that inhumane of him to these poor innocent horses to just cripple 3,600 of them? Now, some people would look at that and say, well, that's just what David did, but that doesn't make it right. You know, I saw some commentary on this where they said, oh yeah, it's very inhumane. It was wicked. Okay, go to Joshua chapter 11 then. Go to Joshua 11 verse 6. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver them all up slain before Israel. Thou shalt hawk their horses. This is a commandment from God. Thou shalt hawk their horses and burn their chariots with fire. Verse 9. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. And he hawked their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. This is coming from God himself. So does it really seem like God's really that worried about animals? Hey, break this one's neck. Hey, ring off their heads over here in the temple. Hey, let's flood the whole earth because of man's sins. Might as well just wipe out the animals while I'm at it. Hey, sending plagues on Egypt. Let's kill their cattle. Let's send disease on the cattle. Let's beat the cattle to death with hail from the sky. Because if they trust in me, they'll bring their cattle inside. Hey, I think I'm going to kill all the firstborn of the cattle. But then people have the gall to tell you that God loves every animal on this planet and he worries about it and he cares for it out of devotion and love. Wrong. Animals are for the use of mankind, and any commands in the Bible that seem to be there for the protection of animals are actually for our own good. That's what they're actually for. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Yeah, Sheriff Arpaio said that, you know, when a dog died in the line of duty, he said it's a fallen officer. He's taking over our phones right now because he doesn't like what I'm saying. But yeah, he said, oh, that's a fallen officer. And then people were on a news article where a dog had died in the line of duty for the sheriff's office. And people were on there saying, well, the person who killed that dog should get the exact punishment if they would have killed a police officer. Like, if they killed that dog, they should get the same punishment as killing a cop, like a human cop. And then you know what the next person commented was? What do you mean get the same punishment as if they killed a police officer? They did kill a police officer. Like, you just can't get radical enough for these people. I hate how they take over our phones with these notifications. You got to get on like airplane mode to avoid that thing. But look at 1 Corinthians 9, because a lot of people, they'll take commandments from the Old Testament and try to say that God really does care about animals. And they'll use the example of, you know, the bird's nest. If you come on the bird's nest with the eggs, you take the eggs, but you don't kill the bird. That's just common sense, because if you take the eggs and kill the bird, you're not going to get any more eggs, you know. So obviously hunting animals to the point of extinction is bad for us as people. That's why we shouldn't do it. It's stupid from our standpoint. Not because God's just so worried about these animals, you know, how they're going to fare. And then another one is that God said in the Old Testament, thou shalt not see the kid in its mother's milk. Or where God said, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And he said that that's taking care of the ox, because if you muzzle the ox, he can't eat while he's treading out the corn. So people will try to use that to say, God cares about these animals, and he's taking care of them with these laws. You know, laws to protect them from cruelty. When in reality, there are no laws, I repeat, no laws in the Bible to protect animals from cruelty. Not one. There's not one. And yet people will say that anyone who does anything cruel to an animal has sinned. Well, in order to sin, you must transgress the law. So which law has that person transgressed if it's a sin? Can you tell me that? See, people are emotional right now. And people will even, oh, I can't believe this sermon. And Pastor Anderson's gone too far. And, you know, he just doesn't get it. And what about that scripture about, you know. But here's the thing. I do get it. You don't get it. And if I'm wrong, then you come show me a commandment in the Bible that commands any kind of a punishment for animal cruelty, or that forbids someone from hurting an animal. Show me. My Bible says a whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Right. You can't show me, but yet people have this ingrained. Well, of course it should be against the law to hurt an animal. Of course it should be a crime. It's not in the Bible, my friend. There's no crime like that. But look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Watch this. Does God take care for oxen? Let that question sink in. Is God looking out for oxen or not? Does God take care for oxen? Is God really worried about cows when he says not to muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn? Watch this. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes, okay? What does altogether mean? It means that that commandment not to muzzle the ox is 0% about cows and 100% for our benefit only. Nothing to do with taking care of cattle at all. He says, altogether for our sakes, no doubt. Amen. It is written. Look, I don't have any doubt today that God doesn't give a rip about oxen. And if God doesn't give a rip about oxen, he dead sure doesn't give a rip about dogs, and he dead sure doesn't give a rip about a gorilla. Amen. If he doesn't give a rip about oxen. And you can sit there and tell me all you want. Well, God does care about oxen, but the Bible says that God doesn't. Amen. And that the commandments that seem to be, and none of them are against so-called animal cruelty, but the ones that seem to be even looking out for animals are actually for our benefit altogether, no doubt, that they have nothing to do with actually caring about animals. That he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope, the verse continues. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 21. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 21. And while you're turning there, let me read this scripture for you. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. According to the Bible, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments, meaning that I don't have to do anything else. All I have to do is keep God's commandments. Well, here's the thing. If God doesn't have a commandment about animals in the way that these people are saying, then why are they trying to put this other duty on us of, oh, we have to protect animals and be a good steward of animals? No, that's adding to the Word of God, and that's actually teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You see, if I want to take my dog out and shoot it like Old Yeller, you know, because it has rabies or whatever, isn't that what it was on Old Yeller? Did you cry on that part? Okay, I got, you know, I remember when I watched Old Yeller as a kid, you know, I was kind of like, no, it's just, there's something in my eye, you know? You know, we all got a little choked up when Old Yeller got shot. I'll admit it. I got a little, you know, no tears fell, but that's because I was trying really hard, you know? But look, today, if someone shot Old Yeller, that's a felony today. Okay? But the thing about that is that, you know, if I want to shoot my own dog, show me in the Bible where I can't do that. But you're teaching for commandments the doctrines of men. And this whole thing of how we're the stewards of the environment and we're the stewards of all the animals, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God feeds man and beast, that God brings in the seasons and so forth. That's not our job. Today, man thinks that it's our job to manipulate the environment and protect all these animals. And look, every day, more and more of our land in America is being turned over to the federal government as a wildlife preserve. And everybody's being herded like animals into big cities. And they're shutting down small towns. They're shutting down farms. They're shutting down country roads to where it's just these big cities with one way in and one way out. You know, you got the I-10, you got the I-17. And everything else is shut down. And it's called Agenda 21, where they're turning over huge amounts of land back to the wild as a wildlife preserve. But you know what the Bible says? That God formed it to be inhabited. God formed it to be inhabited. He gave us dominion over all the animals and over all the beasts and so forth. Look at Ecclesiastes 3:21. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? So does an animal have a spirit that's going to go to heaven? All dogs go to heaven? Actually, the Bible says that they're in hell. Without our dogs, it says. Right? He said, in the lake of fire, without our dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters. That's a hot dog. But listen to me. Let me tell you something. You say, well, that's not a literal dog. You're right, it's not a literal dog. When the Bible says that dogs are going to hell, it's not talking about dogs. Because you know what happens to a dog when it dies? It's just gone. Kids, are you listening? When a dog dies, it's gone. Okay, it doesn't go to heaven or hell. When the Bible says that dogs are going to hell, it's talking about, and this is a whole nother sermon, if you say the word dogs, it's talking about the worst kind of reprobate people are referred to in the Bible as dogs. Right? So when it says dogs, it's, look, if dogs are man's best friend and they're so wonderful, then why does God use a dog to represent the worst sodomite reprobate? They're called dogs. Now you say, well, you just hate dogs. You're against dogs. Look, I'm not against dogs. I'm against worshiping dogs. And I'm against putting dogs on the level of a human being, and it isn't right. And look, you can look up every verse in the Bible that you want to about dogs, and it's all negative. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all negative. Okay? This dog is not, I heard some Protestant female pastor say, well, it's not a coincidence that dog is God spelled backwards. This female Protestant preacher said, we need to become more like dogs. We could learn so much from the dogs. No, we can't. And listen, man's best friend is Jesus. Amen. Man's best friend is his wife. Man's best friend is his brother in Christ. Now look, I've gotten through the mean part of the sermon. which happened to be like 98% of the sermon. I'll admit it, okay? But let me just give a disclaimer here at the end, okay? Because I'm totally out of time. Let's just go over to Proverbs. Let's go to everybody who hates my preaching on this, their favorite verse, Proverbs 12:10. Go to Proverbs 12:10. And let me just say this. I don't hate animals, okay? I'm not just going to go out today with a machete and just start hacking animals apart for fun, all right? I don't hate animals. I don't hate dogs. I like dogs, okay? I don't like vicious dogs. I don't like pit bulls and Rottweilers. Now, look, if you like pit bulls and Rottweilers, fine. I'm not mad at you. Have your pit bull. You better keep that thing chained up, though, because I don't think it's right for you to let your pit bull that's been trained to be a killing machine to just roam the streets. I don't think that's right. I don't think that's safe. I don't think that's considerate of your neighbor. You're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself, and leaving a vicious animal that can kill them just roaming around, I don't think is being a good neighbor, okay? That's my opinion, okay? Now, I don't hate dogs. When I was a child, I grew up in a family where we raised dogs. We raised Boston Terriers. And we loved our Boston Terriers. And, you know, they were not able to rip us apart. You know, they're just little, cute, little house. And look, we loved our Boston Terriers. And, you know, we hugged them and carried them around. And we were sad when they died. And we were sad when we had to get rid of one. And we're excited. Look, I'm not against people who love dogs. Okay? If you love dogs, that's great. No problem. It's a wonderful hobby to raise dogs or to play with dogs or to train dogs, okay? But I'm going to tell you something. There is a sick agenda that the devil is behind to elevate animals to the level of human beings, including dogs. And that's what I'm preaching against this morning. That's what I'm talking about. So look, if you have a dog that's your pet dog and you love it and you let it lick your mouth and sleep in your bed, fine. Honestly, I don't think you're a bad person. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But when you're going to sit there and call your dog a child and that it's a person and give it all these rights, you've crossed the line and you've gone too far and it's sick. And we live in a sick society that'll just throw aborted babies in a trash can. But then if you bury your dog in your own backyard, you're committing a felony for burying your own dog in your own backyard. That's a felony. Or shooting it when it has rabies like Old Yeller. It's unbelievable, okay? And you say, well, I don't agree with this sermon. What in this sermon do you not agree with? When I just showed you Jesus and God the Father disregarding animal life from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Revelation 22. But look at let's look at this verse to get the balance here. Okay, Proverbs chapter 12 verse 10 says this: a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Now what this verse is saying is not a commandment, it's not a law, it's an observation. Saying that righteous people, good people, even have respect for the life of their own animal. Whereas the wicked don't even have tender mercies even for their fellow human being. That's what this verse is saying. The verse is saying that the righteous man regards the life of his beast. I mean, even his animal he treats well. Whereas wicked people are cruel even to human beings. This is not saying that we need to have tender mercies toward animals. That's how a lot of people take this verse and say, like, well, the righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel toward animals. They'll kind of tag that on in their mind, like, well, toward animals. No, no, he's saying, look, a righteous person even treats their beast well, whereas wicked people, even their most tender mercy is cruelness toward their fellow man, because of the fact that God does not teach throughout the whole rest of Scripture tender mercy toward animals, he says, wring off their heads and throw them on the barbecue. That's the message of Scripture. And I could, look, I'm out of time. We could look at hundreds more scriptures. And the people who read their Bible cover to cover know that I'm telling the truth. So what's this saying? We should regard the life of all animals. Is that what it says? The righteous man regards the life of all beasts. Is that what it says? No, it says the righteous man regards the life of his beast. But it also talks about wicked people or wasteful people. Why? So if I'm regardless, if I don't have any regard for the life of my beast, I'm being a wasteful person. If I let my dog die, let my cattle die, let my horse die, that's wasteful. It's not that the feelings of the horse were hurt. And you say, well, Pastor Anderson, by now in the sermon, you're kind of kicking a dead horse here. You know, no pun intended. But honestly, it's just there's so much material. I didn't even get to half my sermon. I didn't even get to all the scripture because there's just so much. And look, I'm sick of it. Love your fellow man. And listen, if you were one of these people who felt bad for that stupid gorilla getting shot, you need to check your heart and get your heart right with God. And you say, well, that's just your opinion. No, it's not. I just finished proving it to you from the Bible. And so don't get sucked into this brainwashing of animal rights. It's not scriptural. It's not of God. Get a biblical view of it. And I'm not saying, look, kids, I'm not saying go torture animals, kids. Okay? It doesn't make any sense to do that. There's no reason to do that. But you know what? Killing animals for food is totally biblical. Killing animals for other reasons is biblical. There's lots of reasons to kill animals that are sanctioned in the Bible. And look, if we actually grew up around animals producing our food, we wouldn't have this weird view. It's only because we live in the city that we just go to the store and there's all this meat there. We don't even know where it came from. I got a newsflash for you. The meat that you buy at the store, that animal was not euthanized with somebody like holding its hand and like, you know, singing Amazing Grace with an, like I guess people just picture like a cow with an IV hooked up to it, receiving a lethal injection that puts it into like a euphoria, and they sing Amazing Grace while it just slowly just... Have you ever, who has watched animals be butchered or slaughtered before? Yeah. And look, I remember the first time I saw an animal slaughtered, I saw a pig slaughtered in Hungary. And I was standing right there and it shocked me. I was kind of like, you know, and I got a little queasy just because I was a city boy and I'd never seen it. I was a teenager. I wasn't a teenager. Actually, I was older. I was married with kids because third time I went over there. I was in Hungary and my father-in-law says to me, okay, he said, we used to do it different, but he said, now the European Union has forced us to be humane. He said, now we have to tranquilize it first and then kill it. He brings out the tranquilizer. It's a sledgehammer. He said, this is the new humane way that we have to do by law, the tranquilizer. He just slams a sledgehammer onto its head and it just goes like, and then it falls over, and then they just slit its throat, and blood starts coming out like a garden hose into like a crock pot because they're saving it. And then they grab its leg and just start going like this, like pumping more blood. And it's like, and I'm like, oh, whoa, you know, because I just wasn't used to it. But he said, here's how we used to do it. This is the way we have to. But he said, we used to do it. We would stab it in the throat with a knife, and then we'd let it run around screaming because then that would alert the whole village that we're having a pig slaughter. And then they would ride it like a bucking bronco. And my wife, when she was a toddler, rode a pig with a knife sticking out of its throat like a bucking bronco. And her brothers were fighting over getting a turn to ride this thing. You know, riding around, it's like, yee-haw. And the reason why was because through all that activity would cause it to bleed out better. You know, getting it all pumping or whatever. You know, there was a reason for it. Yeah, kosher, exactly. Yeah. And then my father-in-law took me upstairs onto YouTube. He's like, "Here, let me show you how the Jews do it." And he showed me the kosher slaughter, and it was even wilder. I was like, "Whoa." But look, I'm telling you, every piece of meat that you're getting, are you hungry for lunch, people? Are you heading down to In-N-Out Burger? How do you think those cows died? They died a violent death. So as you go down to In-N-Out Murder, just think about that. But look, if you lived on a farm and you were riding that bucking pig, you know, as a toddler, you wouldn't think anything of it. Oh, that's just so horrible. Yeah, but does the Bible say it's horrible? Or did God's most holy men and priests and Levites do it every day? Slaughtered animals every single day. Why? Because they hadn't grown up watching Disney movies where all the animals could talk. They hadn't seen Bambi with the evil hunter. So they didn't have this weird view. Look, and one thing I want to get across is just that people think that their view is always the right view. They just think they're right about everything. Hey, I'm just going to follow my heart. I'm just going to follow my gut. And something inside me just tells me that Pastor Anderson's wrong right now, because it just can't be right to stab a knife into the throat of a pig and ride it around like a bucking bronco and then make sausages out of it. That just can't be right. Something's not right about that. But whoso trusteth in his own heart is a fool. We need to read the Bible and see what the Bible says. Start in Leviticus. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. And Lord, I pray that no one today would be offended or have their feelings hurt, Lord. That's not my intention, Lord. I'm preaching your word. And I just pray that everyone would understand that the truth of the matter is that dogs are not going to heaven. And when they die, they're gone, Lord. And just help everybody to understand that it's humans that have value, and that babies is a term that we should reserve for actual human offspring, Lord. And just help us not to get caught up in this sin-sick, left-wing, liberal, animal-worshipping, animal rights ideology, Lord. Please just help us to get it from the Word of God, Lord, and get our minds right from Scripture. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.